What is a cat? Do we have any cat lovers here this morning? Oh, look at that, yeah. Well, what is a cat? Cats do what they want. They rarely listen to you. They're totally unpredictable. When you want to play, they want to be alone. When you want to be alone, they want to play. They expect you to cater to their every whim. They are moody. They leave hair everywhere. They drive you nuts and cost you an arm and a leg. Conclusion? Cats are tiny women in fur coats. Oh my. I have dug myself a deep hole already. But I can get out of that hole. What is a dog? Dogs lie around all day, sprawled out on the most comfortable piece of furniture in the house. They can hear a package of food opening half a block away, but they can't hear you when you're in the same room. They growl when they're not happy. When you want to play, they want to play. When you want to be alone, they still want to play. They are great at begging. They will love you forever if you rub their tummies. They leave their toys everywhere. They do disgusting things with their mouth and then try to give you a kiss. Conclusion, dogs are little men in fur coats. Well, we want to talk about dogs and cats this morning. Men and women, why don't we turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And this morning, if you woke up and you looked over to that person next to you and you said, "Oh no, it's Leah." Now you know what to do with a Leah or a Lee. Simply love your Leah and you can turn a Leah into a lover. This morning we want to talk about roles, the roles of men and women in marriage and why these things are so important to God, even important to the people around us. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin reading this familiar passage in verse 22. But first, would you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you so much for today, for this church, for the couples that have sacrificed their time, made the effort to be here today. Lord, I just pray that you would bless us a bunch. Lord, that you would help straighten out, maybe realign some priorities in our marriage. Lord, for some of us, we need a major overhaul. We've been doing things wrong for a long time. Lord, give us the grace to receive that instruction this morning and to bend our will toward yours. Lord, for others of us, we need a little adjustment. Maybe we've been headed in the right direction, but maybe we've steered off course a bit. Lord, help us to bring our marriage back in line with your will. And then for some of us, Lord, we're headed in the right direction, but we need encouragement today to continue in that direction. So Lord, wherever we are, I pray that you would find us, you would minister to us, you would do great things in our heart today. We love you, and we dedicate this whole day to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Ephesians is a primer on the Christian life. Chapters 1 through 3 teach us how to see ourselves. We are in Christ. And being in Christ, we have gone from rags to riches. We're God's kids now, blessed with all spiritual blessings. We're chosen, forgiven, adopted, redeemed, accepted. We're sealed. Together we are a third race, a new man in Christ Jesus. And it's only after we have been exalted to heavenly heights that Paul begins to tell us how to navigate life here on earth. That's the theme of the second half of the book, chapters 4 through 6. Paul teaches us how to live our lives. And in chapter 5, verse 22, the subject matter hits close to home. In fact, it deals with the home, the relationships basic to family life, husbands and wives, parents and children. And let me stress the importance of this passage. For it is easy to be a Christian, to show grace, to stand up for truth in the cozy confines of the church. It gets more difficult in the workplace. But there, at least, we're trying to be a witness. We're motivated to be loving and kind and patient, knowing that the lost people around us are looking at us, considering our faith. No, the real test of our Christianity is how we behave at home, when we let our hair down, when we feel free to be ourselves. Are we tenderhearted and gracious and merciful with the people under our own roof? How does your Christianity work in the hothouse of relationship we call a family? Are you holy at home? I like what author Howard Hendricks used to say, if your Christianity doesn't work at home, don't export it. Marriage and family is where life makes up its mind. It's where we are what we are and live what we truly believe. There's no bluffing the people at home. Well, this morning I want us to look at Paul's words on marriage. Of course, ladies first, and then the husbands. Beginning in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, we read, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." At a wedding, a professional photographer will on average take anywhere from 750 to 1,000 photographs. And that's not including the pictures taken by Grandma and Uncle Bob and the selfies that the bride snaps of herself. It's been said the entire Civil War was covered by fewer photographs than are taken at an average wedding today. Apparently, nuptials and negatives go hand in hand. And that's not only true of a husband and wife's wedding. Their marriage should also be a photograph. Marriage is meant to be many things: a romance indeed, a legal contract, a social arrangement, a working relationship. But above all else, marriage is a picture. Love shown in a marriage should be an illustration of Jesus and his church. Paul says so in chapter 5, verse 32, "Marriage is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Marriage is a picture of spiritual realities. And this is what elevates marriage above all other human relationships. God assigns to marriage a divine significance. He shrouds it in holiness and he makes it sacred. God vows to do his part to ensure its stability. Certainly, God intends for your marriage to be a source of great personal happiness for you and your spouse. But understand, far more is at stake in your marriage than just your own happiness. Marriage is a picture to a fallen world of spiritual truths. It's a divine snapshot. God intends for your marriage to preach the gospel, to dramatize the relationship that exists between Jesus and his church. Examine the elaborate picture that was painted in the Garden of Eden when the first man and woman were joined together. God took from Adam's side, from close to his heart, from under his arm, that which he would use to fashion for Adam a bride. Then he presented that bride to Adam. Centuries later, far from the Garden of Eden, on a barren hill in Jerusalem, God worked a similar miracle. A Roman soldier thrust a spear through Jesus' side, from close to his heart, from under his arm. Out flowed blood and water, the same blood that God now uses to cleanse and fashion folks to be married to his son. You see, what happened in the garden with Adam happened on the cross with Jesus. Both operations produced a glorious bride. The garden is a picture of Golgotha. Think for a moment about the power of symbols and pictures. You see a skull and crossbones, and you know immediately not to touch, steer clear. A cross, or a swastika, or an olive branch, or even a Nike swoosh. These symbols unleash powerful emotions. This is why corporations copyright their slogans and their logos. Symbols are of great value in the marketplace. And symbols or types are vitally important to God. The Bible is full of them. You remember in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. You could say Jonah had a well of a weekend. But Jesus continues, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah's time in the whale's belly was a picture of the 3 days and three nights that elapsed between the cross and Jesus' resurrection. In other words, Jonah was a type of Jesus. Here's another powerful symbol. God told Abraham to take Isaac to Mount Moriah and to sacrifice his only son. But God never intended for Abraham to go through with the action. His ordeal was meant to be a picture of what God would do years later on Mount Calvary. There, the Father offered his only son, Jesus, as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. No doubt Abraham's experience on Mount Moriah was high drama, but it portrayed a higher reality. And recall how upset it made God when his messenger Moses spoiled the New Testament picture. You know, when the Israelites were in the desert, when they grew thirsty, God told Moses to strike the rock and out would gush water for the people. But when the need rose again, God said to Moses, this time speak to the rock and it will yield its water. Here is the New Testament picture that God was painting for future generations. People have a spiritual thirst that can only be satisfied by miracle water from our rock, Jesus Christ. On Calvary, 2,000 years ago, God struck the rock. Now all we have to do is speak to the rock and ask Jesus for his living water, and he'll satisfy our thirst. What a snapshot of salvation. But remember, Moses marred the picture. He was agitated with Israel's unbelief. Rather than speak to the rock, he struck it a second time. And God got angry with Moses, not Israel. Moses not only misrepresented a patient God, but he distorted God's symbolism. Jesus was to be struck once, never again. Moses spoiled the New Testament picture and was punished. He never entered the promised land. And here's the moral of the story. God takes spiritual symbols seriously. And this is true with marriage. The relationship between a husband and a wife is God's wedding photos. Ladies, you know how important those wedding photos are to you. They're that much more important to God. Your marriage is intended to be a picture. It's a depiction of Christ in the church. This is why your marriage will never see the promised land if you don't live out your part of the picture. Marriage is a voluntary role play of spiritual realities. And sadly, this is the aspect of marriage that sails over the heads of most married folk. They're oblivious. They're not biblical enough or spiritually minded enough to realize what's truly at stake in their marriage. You see, more is on the line in your marriage than just your own happiness, or mom and dad's opinion, or what other people think, or even what's best for the kids. When a marriage gets in trouble, why is it nobody asks, what does God think? What's best for God? All too often, we fall victim to the daily grind, the hustle and the bustle. Our lives start spinning out of control, and a lot of what we do no longer makes sense to us. Even our marriage. We neglect our own spouse, and we forget the significance of marriage in general. The vows we took no longer ring in our ears. Couples can lose sight of the big picture. They nurse little hurts, and they forget the larger issues that are at play in their marriage. I have an illustration for you this morning. One of the most exciting spectacles in college football is performed by the Ohio State Buckeye Band. It's a routine called Script Ohio. The performance has been a tradition since 1936. Before a packed stadium of 105,000 Buckeye fans, the marching band spells the word Ohio across the field. The climax comes when one of the sousaphone players dots the I. He struts out to a tuft of grass marked out by the drum major. Then he bows to the crowd. The stadium goes nuts. Well, why don't we just see for ourselves? How about that? Here it comes. One day I'm going to Columbus, Ohio to see that for myself. But here's my point. If you're watching the band members from the sidelines, if you're down on ground level, I'm sure as you look out at their movements, they seem chaotic. They seem confused. You can't make out what's being drawn on the field. It's only when you get high in the bleachers or when you're in the blimp overhead, only then can you see what's being spelled out on the field. And this is true in our marriage. We are actors in a divine drama. God has a role for the wife to play, and he has a role for the husband to play. And by each spouse staying in step, we spell out heavy, eternal, spiritual truths. But these roles are only seen, they're only appreciated and understood from a higher vantage point, from God's perspective. In other words, you got to get above the day-to-day. On the playing field, marriage can look random and chaotic. You don't see the reason for the movement. But view marriage, view a biblical marriage from the blimp, from God's perspective, and you'll see clearly what's going on. Marriage suddenly makes sense. From heaven's perspective, it's all being scripted according to plan. It's interesting. One of those Ohio State band members made the statement, "I'd rather dot the I before I die than be president, because dotting the I is a bigger deal." Here's another comment from one of the I daughters. "I've dreamed of this moment from an early age. This is one of the biggest days of my life. It's probably what a wedding would be like." And I couldn't agree more. The Buckeye Band's performance is exactly like a marriage. Every small movement in a marriage portrays a role in the big picture that God wants painted. And if those Ohio State band members feel this way about dotting the I, how much more privileged and honored should we be over our part in a divine drama? Imagine, God is wanting to use you and your spouse to snap a photograph of salvation for the world to see. Far more than 105,000 fans. Innumerable saints and angels are observing your marriage from heaven. You can be sure your kids are watching closely. Your friends and neighbors are also in the bleachers. Even strangers observe how your marriage interacts. As I said before, there's a lot more at stake in your marriage than just your own personal happiness. German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote, "Marriage is more than your love for each other. It has a higher dignity and power, for it is God's holy ordinance. In your love, you see only your two selves in the world, only the heaven of your happiness. But in marriage, you are placed at a post of responsibility towards the world and mankind. Your love is your own private possession, but marriage is more than something personal. It is a status. It is an office. I would imagine you got married because you love the person to whom you said, 'I do.' That's normally the case. But if you really understand what's at stake in marriage, that's no longer your most important concern. You're now embroiled in something far greater than your own love and happiness. God has first dibs on the meaning of marriage. All marriages belong to God, and God wants your marriage to bring Him glory. Heaven has its eyes on you and on your marriage. Certainly, God wants your marriage to be full of love and happy times, but those times will be more frequent when holiness, not just happiness, is your goal. There is a reason we once called it holy matrimony." Well, our text here in Ephesians focuses on the sacredness of marriage, the role play between husbands and wives, how each spouse should march and stay in step. According to Ephesians 5, a husband needs to act out Jesus' commitment to his church, and the wife should portray the church's duty and attitude toward Christ. In short, husbands should love their wives, and wives should respect their husbands. And in this first session, we'll discuss the wife's role. And ladies, for no other reason than that's what comes first in our text. In the next session, we'll speak to the husbands. Let's read again God's word to wives, verses 22 to 24. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. As Christ is to the church, the husband is the head and Savior of his wife." Put the two together, and it adds up to servant leadership. A head provides leadership and coordination. A Savior rescues and serves. Whereas the wife is called on to submit to her husband's leadership. And oh, the mere sound of that word causes some of you ladies to bristle up in your heart. You'd think I just uttered a four-letter word rather than a six-letter word. Wives, we got some work to do this morning. This Greek word, translated submit, is the word hupotasso. It means to arrange under. The wife arranges or orders her life around her husband's. She plays off his lead. It reminds me of Scottie Pippen. We got a picture? There we go. Now, my wife has begged me to change this illustration because it's so outdated. She says, nobody knows who Scottie Pippen is anymore. But how many people know who Scottie Pippen is? Okay, look at that, Kathy. Raise your hand again. Kathy, look at that. I just can't think of a better illustration. Scottie Pippen had a successful basketball career for the Chicago Bulls, playing with the greatest player of his era, Michael Jordan. But that worked in Scottie's favor. Jordan would draw the double teams, and he would pass to a wide open Pippen. Scottie got rebounds when defenders left him to stop Jordan. Scottie Pippen became a superstar in his own right by letting Jordan be Jordan and playing off of his lead. And this is what a submissive wife does. She lets her husband lead and she tailors her game to complement him. The Chicago Bulls won 6 NBA championships, really for one reason, because Scottie Pippen reeled it in and accepted his role on the team. He acted for the good of the team. If he had fought Michael Jordan for control, the Bulls would have been a second-tier team. Rather, he embraced his role in a bigger mission. And this is the attitude of a godly wife. For the glory of God and for the good of her marriage, she submits. Submission is living sub or under the mission of God's plan for marriage. A godly wife sees the big picture. This is God's wedding portrait, and both she and her husband have a special role to play. This is what Paul means in verse 22 by adding the caveat, as to the Lord. A godly wife sees her submission to her husband as part of her obedience to Christ. Now, some domineering men misinterpret the phrase, as to the Lord, to mean that the wife should obey her husband to the same extent that she obeys Christ. That is a wrong understanding. The Bible requires total submission to no one but Jesus. A wife's submission has limits. If following her husband causes her to compromise her faith, she should obey Jesus, not her husband. In Acts chapter 5, when the Jewish Sanhedrin told Peter to stop preaching about Christ, he told them, we ought to obey God rather than men. There's always limits on submission to human authority, whether that's a husband or an employer or a pastor or a government official. Again, the phrase, as to the Lord, means that for a believing wife, submission to her husband is part of her Christian discipleship. She follows Jesus by following her husband. She trusts the Lord to guide her spouse. I once read a Newsweek article entitled, How to Stay Married. The reporter was interviewing younger couples who were committed to marriage, and they wanted to make theirs last, but none of them had agreed on a structure that really worked. One couple was quoted as saying, with both our parents, the father is king and the mother is subordinate. We want our relationship to be much more equal. But then the article added, neither of them has figured out how to translate that into reality. Here's the problem. Two heads sound like a great idea until you try it in the arena of the day-to-day. Over time, it proves unworkable. Two heads are against nature. Your body has one head, not two. If it had two heads, you'd always be arguing with yourself. And the same is true in marriage. In marriage, there is discussion, there is even debate. But ultimately, someone has to cast the deciding vote. And in God's portrait, that is the husband. I've heard it put this way. Marriage is like riding a horse. Only one person at a time can ride in front. Certainly, none of this means that a wife can't have a life. Of course she can. She should pursue her own interests and ambitions. But submission means that she chooses to arrange her pursuits around her husband. She is living sub or under God's mission for marriage. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, once commented, "The best advice I can give to unmarried girls is to marry someone you don't mind adjusting to. God tailors the wife to fit the husband, not the husband to fit the wife." When it comes to most decisions at the Adams house, I solicit my wife's opinion. I would be stupid not to. She is a wise woman with the gift of discernment. But Kathy and I have agreed that we want our marriage to paint a divine picture. Thus, she's cool with me having the ultimate call. I take that responsibility. At the Adams house, The buck stops with the buck. One day, God will hold me, not my wife, but me, responsible for the overall direction of my family. Kathy's role is to support and to submit. My role is to love and to lead. Now, let me say, I am sure that you can conjure up other marital arrangements that will work for a time. God's plan, though, is about more than just what works. It's about the spiritual truths that our Creator wants to convey through the institution of marriage. Remember, marriage is God's idea, not yours and not mine. And God can arrange it any way He pleases. Actually, what works may be the last consideration in a marriage. In most marriages, God's blueprint is probably the least rational or the least logical arrangement. For generally speaking, women are a lot smarter than men. I'll never forget a quote I read from the former mayor of Ottawa, Canada. Charlotte Whitten was giving advice to young girls on what it takes for women to succeed in politics. She observed, "Whatever women must do, they must do twice as well as men to be thought half as good." And then she added, "Luckily, this is not difficult." It's often true. The wife is smarter than her husband. And this is why women struggle so with this concept of submission. This is why they're tempted to want to take the reins from their husband, because it's so easy for them to do so. Usually the man is just pretty dense. A wife is quicker to figure things out and size things up. That's why she has to have patience. And she has to trust the Lord to grow her husband. And she has to be committed to God's plan for marriage. Recently, I went to the library to do some research for this Bible study, and I asked for the book, Man, the Superior Species. The librarian laughed and pointed to the fiction section. I've heard it said, if you think men and women are equal, just watch a man try to wrap a Christmas present. Women have gifts that we men secretly envy. Reminds me of the time shortly after the fall of man when Adam and Eve, they got into a big argument. Adam shouted at Eve, "How in the world could God have made you so beautiful and yet so dumb at the same time?" Eve answered, "God made me beautiful so that you would marry me and dumb so that I would marry you." This is my point. Why should men lead and women follow? In the end, there is only one reason, and it is not as logical as it is biblical. The reason men should lead and women should follow is because God said so. God said so. This is God's order for marriage and for the church. It's the role play that He wants conducted among us. Years ago, they put up this big billboard on Highway 78, which is right down below our church. I had to drive past it every single day on the way to the church. It was for Virginia Slim cigarettes. There was this pretty woman with a cigarette hanging out of her mouth, and she was blocking the path of a young man. The ad's caption read, "Who cares who wears the pants?" That billboard drove me nuts. Every time I passed, I rolled down my window and shouted, "God cares! God cares who wears the pants." If you need more proof of it, then Ephesians 5, read 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Peter 3, and on we could go. If you're a Christian, your marriage should be God's wedding picture. At home and in the church, God uses gender in these roles to portray heavy, spiritual, eternal realities. Friends, we preach the gospel when husbands lead and when wives submit. And people notice. Ladies, your girlfriends will come up to you. They will ask you, "Why do you submit to your husband?" Suddenly, that becomes a wonderful opportunity for you to share the gospel in your relationship with Jesus. I'm not a big fan of all these modern translations of the Bible. You know, there's lots of them now out on the market. But recently, I did read a verse from the Amplified Version. that caught my attention, that really intrigued me, in fact. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, in the Amplified Version, it reads as follows. However, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. Now perk up, guys, listen to this. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. Wow. Did that leave anything out? I read that and I thought, my, oh my, I'm going to read more of this Amplified Version. This is a pretty good take on the Bible right here. Men, if you want to run down to the bookstore this afternoon and clean out the copies, it's the Amplified Bible. It's worth it just for that verse. Get them while they last. But let me sum up that big, long verse in a single word. Respect. Respect. Read again verse 33 in our Bibles. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Wives need love while husbands need respect. Think about it. God knew before time began that he would order the family the way he has. Thus, there's no surprise that God would wire the sexes accordingly. Since husbands are told to love their wives, it's interesting that wives need their husbands' love. And since wives are to submit to their husbands, it's no surprise that a husband's biggest need is his wife's respect. Paul doesn't even tell the wives to love their husbands. Apparently, it's optional, girls. A man, though, feels your love through your respect. Dr. Laura Schlesinger, she wrote a book entitled The Proper Care and Feeding of Husbands, and she makes a big deal about a man's need for respect. She quotes a few callers into her radio show who focus on this point. A man named Dan, he writes, "Men need only appreciation, honest love, and respect. This will be repaid by laying the moon and stars at your feet for your pleasure. There is no need to work a man to get what you want. We live to take care of a wife, family, and home. Just remember that we are men and know that our needs are simple, but they're not to be ignored. A good man is hard to find, not hard to keep." Edgar, he says this, "There are a few things that men want so bad they would do anything for it. I think a good number of men want respect more than love." And here are some comments from three female callers. Tammy, she makes this statement. "My father's advice when I married was, you are marrying a man, always treat him like one, and he will always act like one." A woman named Wendy had this to say, "It's easy for a woman to love. That is the way God made her. It is more difficult for her to show respect." And then finally, Jeanette, "I think men need respect. And the more respect they're shown, the more love they give in return." I say all three of these women know men. Ladies, please realize that the opposite of submission is competition. God created a woman to complement her husband, not to compete with him for control. Trust me, a battle of the sexes is not what your marriage needs. Here is a truth that every woman needs to hear. When a wife declares war on her husband, he cannot win. If a wife wants to fight her husband for the reins of the family, that man is destined to be miserable. Men are taught from an early age not to fight with girls. We just don't do it. The outcome is never, ever good for the guy. If the man hits her back, that's really bad, man. He sleeps on the couch, or he goes to jail, or she leaves with the kids and he gets stuck with hefty alimony payments. It's not good. Whereas if the husband caves in, he's not a real man. He feels castrated. He was beat up by a girl. For a time, a husband may try to shout and scream and argue with a rebellious wife, but he's not as good with words or with tears as she is. He can't compete. So here's what most guys do. They withdraw. They just vacate. They live in the garage, or they hang out with their buddies, or they work a lot of overtime, or they take up golf, or they get season tickets, or they just go fishing. They abandon the headship and the leadership of their family. Hey, if a wife wants to lead, her husband is gonna let her. Proverbs 19, verse 13 states, "The contentions of a wife are a continual dripping." Ever had a dripping faucet? Not a pleasant sound. It drives you nuts. Water torture is the way wartime armies interrogate their prisoners. A competitive wife who undermines a husband's leadership is a form of torture for him. Proverbs 21:19 tells us, "Better to dwell in the wilderness in total isolation than with a contentious and angry woman." Here's my point. Husbands can lovingly lead their wives just as Jesus leads a church. But a wife can either undermine or undergird that leadership. I know Christian men who've plastered a smile across their face that's masking a deep down hurt they feel inside. It's painful to be stripped of your manhood, to be emotionally castrated day after day, to be taken for granted and disrespected and get treated like a boy instead of a man. And the wife wonders why he's so distant. Once a new group of male applicants, they arrived in heaven. Peter looked them over and he said, "All right, I want all the henpecked husbands on my left, and I want all the husbands who were bold leaders to stand over here on my right." Well, there was some sorting out for a few minutes, you know, the crowd began to shuffle and rearrange. Finally, everyone was on Peter's left except for one fella right down here on his right. Peter looked over to his right and he demanded of this fellow, he said, "Man, you mean to tell me you're the only man in heaven today who stood up and refused to be dominated by your wife?" The man answered him, he said, "Listen, don't get mad at me. I'm just standing where my wife told me to stand." Ladies, can I get your attention for a moment? Men are real simple. Men are real simple. You know, caring for a husband is like operating a broom. I mean, we are not complicated, not at all. Men are different than women. See, there you go. Men are really different than women. You don't have to throw a lot of switches, girls. You don't have to twist a lot of knobs with men. Men are real predictable. I mean, this living with a man is not rocket science. A man needs only two things: sex and respect. We're going to talk about the former later today, but for now, just understand a husband thrives off his wife's respect. God calls a husband to lead. But if he's to be the leader his wife really desires, he needs her respect. In fact, a wife can say she loves her husband all she wants, but he doesn't acknowledge her love. It doesn't really register for him until it is shown in the form of her respect. Wives, the way your husband measures love is not by words, not by mushiness, but do you show him respect? Do you really appreciate what he does for you and the kids? Or do you always complain? Is he never enough? Do you value his efforts or do you ignore them? Do you chip away at his confidence with little biting remarks? The late pastor E.V. Hill, he struggled financially in the early days of his ministry. One night he came home to a dark house. He opened the door and he saw that his wife Jane had prepared a candlelight dinner for two. He thought, how nice. He went into the restroom to wash his hands and get ready for dinner, but the light wouldn't turn on. He flipped it several times, on and off, but the darkness prevailed. The young pastor, he walked into the kitchen and he asked his wife why there was no electricity. She started to cry. You work so hard. We're trying. But I didn't have money to pay the bill. I didn't want to discourage you, so I thought tonight we'd eat by candles. Dr. Hill finishes his story. Jane could have said, I've never been in this situation before. I was reared in the home of a father who provided for his family, who never let his lights be cut off. She could have demoralized me. Instead, she said, somehow we'll get the lights back on, but tonight, let's eat by candles. Ladies, your part is to submit to your husband and to show him respect, but that is really understating your role. Because of how God wires your husband, your respect has a powerful sway over him, for better or worse. You can lift him up with your support, or you can tear him down with your disrespect. Oh, but my husband doesn't deserve my respect. You should know what he's done. He's made so many mistakes. And you're probably right. Your husband deserves your respect about as much as you deserve the love of Jesus. In the end, a wife submits to her husband, not when he deserves it, but because God commands it. God is painting a picture, you see. It's a wedding photo of Christ and his church, and he wants you and your spouse to pose for the picture. Husbands, love your wife like Jesus loves us. And wife, respect and submit to your husband. Here's a final question. If little green Martians landed a spaceship in your backyard, and they walked off that spaceship and they approached your kids and said, take me to your leader. Would your kids take them to mom or to dad? If the kids would get it wrong, or if they would draw a blank, it means that the picture isn't being painted very clearly. Does anybody see Jesus and the gospel in your marriage? Remember, we are all God's wedding pictures. So, Father, thank you for your word to us today. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to get past our hurts, to get past our assumptions, our presuppositions, and help us, Lord, to hear what you're saying to our hearts today. We know you love us, Lord. We know your will is a safe place for us, Lord. So help us, Lord, to love you in return and to seek to bring you glory in our lives and in our marriage. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.